Going back to the text that was just read for you in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, it reads to us once again. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." When I was younger, like you, and I think it's even worse now, but I lose things. It just seems like you put something down, and when you go back to retrieve it, it is not there. Like it has gained some legs and walked away from where you have last put it. And although it may seem like it's that way now, I used to lose stuff when I was small. And didn't you lose things when you were small? Remember, we're at school, and if you dropped an eraser and somebody found it, and you were glad they did it, or maybe you were in line and you got out of line, the lunch line or something like that, and somebody wouldn't let you get back into your place. And there's all different types of examples I can give you when we were younger, and even when we were older, how we have lost something and we're trying to get that same thing or that same place back within our lives. But yet, some people would give our eraser back and they let us get back in line, but some of them would not. And if you remember, like I did, when I was younger, there was a certain saying about those who lost something and couldn't get it back. It was finders keepers, losers weepers. Y'all remember that, don't you? From when I was a small child, and maybe when you were a small child, you heard that all the time. And sometimes you would laugh about that, but sometimes you get mad at those people that would say that. Finders keepers, losers weepers. See, we don't do good with losing stuff, do we not? Because whatever we have, we want it to return back unto us. Or when we get out of line, we want to get back in the same place where we were. We make excuses and say, "Hey, man, I was just going to do this. And you promised me that you were going to save this place in line for me." Or when you know you have dropped a dollar in the lunch line and you get up to the counter, you want to buy something to eat. They don't do that anymore now because I know everything is electronic. But we used to do that when we were kids. And then you saw someone, you dropped a quarter, a dollar, and then somebody said, "Man, I found this dollar. That's mine." And you're like, "No, it's not yours. You know it came out of my pocket." Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Y'all remember those days, do you not? And we have consciously lost something. And then sometimes it came back and sometimes it did not. But yet Jesus calls us, if we're going to truly follow him, whatever we have lost or whatever we have, we can't necessarily get back, but we will get something that's even better. We find out in this particular text that Jesus is traveling finally to Jerusalem with the rest of his disciples. Jesus, all this time within the book of Mark, has been doing healings, and he's been confronting people, and he has been talking to people, telling them about the gospel. How they are to follow. How Jesus healed those who were blind. And Jesus would always let people know exactly what was going on. That this is not anything of the scribes and others of the temple. But what I have done is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or rather, for God. We find out that as Jesus was making his way, his disciples had seen the power that he had did by God. And they were excited, and they wanted to stay with Jesus, and they wanted to partake of what Jesus was doing because they had found something that they never had before within their entire lives. But yet, as they were making their way closer to Jerusalem, and as they came to the village of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked them a question that probably threw them off a little bit. Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, if you think about it on the surface, there probably wasn't one precise answer. For yet they told him, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some of them say, you are the prophet Elijah. Some of them are saying, you are one of the other prophets. Jesus, don't you know? If you are all-knowing and all-sufficient, what they are calling you, some of them were not calling him by his right name, if you know what I mean. We find that the people or the disciples were telling Jesus many names that people had come up for him. But then Jesus turns the question a little bit more direct to them. Okay, so I know what other people say about me, but who do you say that I am? See, they couldn't go back and say John the Baptist and Elijah. And matter of fact, it seems like here within the text that many of them were kind of confused. Didn't know exactly what to say. But of course, we have Peter, who always speaks before he thinks. And Peter says to them, you are the Messiah. You are the one who is coming into the world for us to release us from what is going on within our lives. And you would think that Jesus would have been proud of that. But Jesus tells him sternly, don't you tell anybody of this. And you would think on the surface, why would Jesus tell others? If he came here to save us, why would he tell others not to tell anybody else that I'm the Messiah? And then he sat there in his teachings and told the disciples and others who were gathered around what was going to happen to him, how he must go through great suffering, how he's going to be arrested unjustly, how the people who he came for were the ones who were not going to listen to him, and those who were going to put him on a cross and hang him, and how he was going to die. And you can imagine as he was telling this to the people, some of them were shocked, but the disciples who had walked with Jesus for so long, these last couple of years, they were doubly shocked. They probably heard the horror that was going through their minds and the emotions that they were going through as Jesus was telling them exactly what was going to happen to him. And Peter couldn't take it anymore. Usually, I have been told, when you want to correct somebody, you usually try to take them off to the side and let them know that, hey, man, I don't want to embarrass you here in public, but this doesn't work here. So let me tell you what's going on. But Peter told him in the midst of everybody, what are you talking about? Jesus, you must be crazy. But Jesus turned around and rebuked him at the same time. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you have your mind on earthly things and not divine things. Now, as the people around Jesus was looking at this whole interaction, they were probably thinking, what in the world is going on here? Maybe there is some mutiny here within the 12 disciples and Jesus. Maybe there are some that didn't like him openly, and now it's festering and coming out. Maybe some of them said, well, Peter, that's what he gets for speaking out of turn. You could imagine what they were all thinking about, all those who were surrounding Jesus at this time. But Jesus goes on further to let them know, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. And then he tells them, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. Now, if you think they were confused then, they're really confused now. What does it mean to lose your life and save it? And then, if I lose my life, everything will be okay? What kind of sense does that make? But if we look at it on the surface, if we're going to follow Jesus, Jesus said the words that were true for each and every one of us who are gathered here within the four walls of this place today. For if we follow Jesus, there's some things you're going to have to lose. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about, well, I am talking about attitudes and ways of doing things or sickness or something of that nature. Yeah, that's a part of it. But for us to truly lose what we have, it means that we have to self-deny ourselves. It means that we have to go through some suffering and pain. It means that formerly the things that you said and came out of your mouth were popular and people wanted to hear it, but if you're following Jesus, people are not going to hear it when they want to hear what you have to say. We found out, brothers and sisters, that losing ourselves, meaning that we have to put ourselves behind and let Jesus increase. It means that when we come to church on Sunday, it's not about what I've done and how much I've given and how many plaques that I have or how where I sit in the session or deacon board or trustee. It doesn't mean that. It means that we have to put everybody else first. You see, because as Jesus walked on the earth, Jesus never gave props to himself. But he gave props to the one that brought him into this place. You see, losing ourselves means that we have to be able to share our time and our gifts and our resources with other people. But yeah, brothers and sisters, we live in a world that doesn't necessarily teach us that, do we not? What do we do with our children? We tell them to grow up. You need to go out and get yours. We tell them you need to go out and be successful, to have X amount of money, and live in certain places. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we can't get caught up on that, because those who receive those things, bad things happen to them as well. Brothers and sisters, we find out that if we're called truly to follow the ways of God, church can't be a situation in which we open the doors and people come in. But that means we have to share our time and our gifts and our resources for those who are no longer coming to church. It means that we have to encounter people, for some of us, people that we're not accustomed to even dealing with. It's like in our churches, when we find somebody else who look ragged and homeless comes in, we tend to snatch our pocketbooks and put our hands closer to our wallets instead of opening our hearts and minds to those who are in this place. And yet we claim that this is a church for everybody. I'm not talking about Davies, I'm just talking about churches down the street. I just want you to know that. Finding out, brothers and sisters, if we're talking about losing our life, it means that our priorities have to be left behind. Because you're not always going to be comfortable, and you're not always going to be secure. Some weeks ago, at our family reunion, we always go to church on Sunday. And this particular Sunday, a few weeks ago, as we were in Chicago, we went to Bill Winston's Ministries, Living Waters Worship Center, there in Forest Park, Illinois. Now, I had heard about Reverend Winston, and he's a good preacher, and he has a lot of things going on in that place. If you've ever been to his church, there's a giant warehouse on the back of a mall, and they own the whole mall. All the shops in the mall are Bill Winston's in that particular church. And we came in for the third service. Now, let me tell you something. If you ever go to a family reunion, if there's multiple services, don't go to the last service. You need to go to the 8:15 or the 9:30 service. Because if you go to those services, there is a start time and there is an end time. But if you go to the last service, you will be there all day long. And we were in that church, it seems like, all day long. The church was supposed to start at 11:15. It didn't start till after 12, and we didn't get out till after 2. We sang praise songs, and there were 8 baptisms, and there were things that were going on within that particular service. But however, when Reverend Winston had come out, he had talked about blessings. And he talked about, you're going to get your breakthrough. And he had talked about that somebody's going to be a billionaire before today is over. And remember, in that church, just like many other churches, there are certain people who sit in certain places. And if you are not a part of that particular crowd, you can't sit in those places where they are within the church. And you wonder, in churches like that, now it could be a big church or it could be a church like ours, where's our priorities in life? Is our priority with the money? Is our priority with the status? But brothers and sisters, we have people out there who are hurting today. We have those who are called the nuns and those who are done with church. And some of them look just like we do. They're looking for a place where somebody loves them despite the money that they don't have within their pocket. They're looking for somebody to care for them, even though they may not have the degrees behind their name. They're looking for someone to take them in because the world has taken them out. So where are we?
in this whole situation?
Are we ready as Davie Street to lose our lives? To lose what we have? We've seen it even within the particular text, within the Bible. We've seen the rich young man, ruler, who came to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus told him what he did. And he said, I did that, but you must do one other thing. Sell all your gifts and give them to the poor. And sadly, the man could not do it. Now, I want you to keep in mind, I'm not telling you to go broke for Jesus. Okay. But what I am telling you is, where's your faith? I'm asking you, what do you put your trust in? And then on top of that, are you willing for God to lose what you have for something that is unseen, but something that is greater? We have so many people out there who have put other things before God. Some of them have kept it. Many of them have lost it, and some are trying to get back to where they were beforehand. You see, I was reading this week the book, The Fire of Freedom, Abraham Galloway and the Slaves Civil War, and I had just finished. I've been working on this book for a while, and it's talking about Abraham Galloway, who was born a slave here in North Carolina on the coast, and it talked about how he had worked for the Union Army, and he was a spy and went behind Confederate lines, was freeing his people. And then it talked about how he had organized African Americans, not only in this state, but also up and down the East Coast, to have national black conventions here in Raleigh. And it particularly talked about one that was downtown Raleigh at the same time back in the 1860s, the late 1860s, where they were having a constitutional convention here of all the lawmakers trying to write up the new constitution after the Civil War. And it talked about how the African Americans at Galloway wanted to have freedom, but those who were here in the South after the Civil War were upset about what they had lost, meaning us, and trying to make laws that would keep black people back in line. And it talked about how Abraham Galloway never gave up. And he was from the New Bern area. And he talked about how he had organized people. And African Americans had done well even back in the time of the Civil War and afterwards. He was even a state representative. And he challenged everybody. And look, he was a Republican. But Republican back then is not the same thing it is now. I want you to know that. That's a different thing right now. You must know that. And then it talked about how he challenged everybody, and it was every issue that came up on the floor, and he just went off on people. But it talked about, he died a little over 30 years old, and it talked about how he had nothing to show for it, that he lived in dire poverty. But it didn't stop him from telling other people about how our people need to be treated. You see, he could have been caught up at that time about all the prestige and power coming from where he was in New Hanover and Craven counties out there on the coast. But it wasn't about the power and privilege for him, because he never had it, number one. It was about, how can we serve somebody else? See, brothers and sisters, and for us to lose our lives, we have to be able to be in service to somebody else. We have to be able to say that no matter what I have or what I own or what the case may be, that we're able to give it up for God. It's about self-denying ourselves, knowing that, and trust in that God will supply that need. And I'm going to tell you something you don't necessarily like to hear. Losing is a long-term commitment. Let me say it again. Losing is a long-term commitment, because if we live our lives in Christ, and as we lose what the world has given us, the status, the power, and the privilege, we gain Christ. You see, we should not be encumbered by the things of the world. So many people are caught up on the status and power and privilege that they don't know exactly what to do. They're losing their minds. Just to be a part, just to keep up with the Joneses. But the Joneses don't want them to be in the place anyway. And they keep doing the same thing. But brothers and sisters, if we're able to lose those things If we're able to put our minds in Christ more and more and understand the ways of the world are not the ways of Jesus Christ, we have not lost, but we've won. You see, because we have a better and blessed relationship with Christ. Understand that there is nothing that could separate us from the love of God. Understand that God loves us just as we are. You know, God doesn't necessarily love winners. God also loves losers. For yet in the eyes of the world, people look at others with different skin tones, different genders as losers. But God loves us just as we are. Brothers and sisters, what are you willing to lose today? Is it okay when you lose something to somebody else and they say finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Don't let that bother you. Know that whatever you are losing, you are gaining in Christ. Know that whatever that you have lost, Christ will replace it much over like it happened to Job. Know that if you continue to be faithful, things are going to happen to you that you have never seen in your life before. But all you have to do is like the old people say, keep your hand on the plow. Understand that God is still going to make a way. That those furrows that are being made within the ground is planting something that God is going to give life to. That we don't worry about those who have. But you are called to be with those who don't have. God is calling us today, brothers and sisters, that yeah, in the eyes of the world, we may be losers. But you know what? The world can't give it to me. And the world surely can't take it away. We believe in a God who still blesses us and loves us no matter who we are. And that those things the world doesn't care us to do it because, see, everything in the world is going to go away. As I say quite often, your dress size, you're going to get bigger than your dress size. Your shoes are going to tear up. Your car is going to let you down. Your money is going to run out. One day, as you get a little bit older, people will try to take your prestige and status from you that, oh, you just an old hand. We don't have to pay attention to you no more. There's a new thing going on. And we get caught up in that. But yet, if we put ourselves in the mind of Christ, knowing that Christ loves us just as we are, and whatever the world gives us, the world is going to take it away, but God is going to replace it with even something better, a greater relationship. Brothers and sisters, go forth from here today, knowing that you are ready to lose your life and gain a new life in Christ. Amen. And now, our invitational hymn is number 372, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. Maybe there are some of you today who want to make a personal recommitment to Christ. Or maybe there are some of you who want to come to Christ for the very first time. Maybe there are some of you who need a prayer within your life. Or maybe there are some of you who want to join us here at Davie Street Presbyterian Church. If you are one of those persons, we ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing our invitational hymn.